Mubarak for you, it's my prayer. Oh, Mubarak for you, it's my prayer. May you keep ascending success, say success.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wassalatu wassalamu ala Sayyidil Musaleen. اما بعد فاعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والصلاه والسلام عليك يا رسول الله وعلى اليك واصحابك يا حبيب الله والصلاه والسلام عليك يا نبي الله وعلى اليك واصحابك يا نور الله The Prophet of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم reported to have said there are no two servants who love one another for Allah, who meet, and after the ijtima, inshallah, you will meet each other. When you meet each other for the sake and the pleasure of Allah Azza wa Jal, in meeting each other and giving salam to each other, at the same time recite Durud Pak upon the Prophet of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the Prophet of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said that if you do this, what I've just said to you, then inshallah, your past and your future sins are forgiven. So again, a small amount of effort, but a huge amount of reward. It is stated that Sheikh Abdul Qadir Jilani, rahmatullahi ta'ala, once he was sat in his chair, and he began to explain to people. He said that once I saw the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam with my own eyes. Not in a dream, with my own eyes. And the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to him, my son, why do you not give speeches? He said, and I replied, oh my grandfather. Because Sheikh Abdul Qadir Jilani, if you remember, that on his mother's side and his father's side, he was a Sayyid. He was a Sayyid from both sides. So when he saw the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, oh my grandfather. How will I speak before these people, these Arabs, the eloquent people of Baghdad, they can speak beautifully. I can't speak as beautiful as them. People are not going to listen to me. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to him, open your mouth. And Sheikh Abdul Qadir Jilani, rahmatullah ta'ala, opened his mouth. And the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam got his own saliva and seven times he put it inside the mouth of Sheikh Abdul Qadir Jilani. Allah. And he said to him, the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, now speak before the people. Speak before the people, he said. And he ordered them, call them to your Lord with wisdom and good advice. After Zuhr, offering Zuhr after this, he said, I was then met with a load of people were there. A load of people came. And all of them who shouted at me. As it happened, I then saw Amir al-Mu'mineen, Sayyidina Hazrat Ali radiallahu anhu. And he said to me, son, why don't you give speeches? And I said, oh my father, people shout at me. He then said, open your mouth. And I did so. And he placed his blessed saliva in my mouth six times. I asked, why did you not put saliva in my seven times? Because the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam put it in seven times. Why didn't you put it in seven times? And he said, I do not do so out of respect for the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He then disappeared from my sight. After this incident, Sheikh Abdul Qadir Jilani delivered his first address. And they said that his speeches were such that people would come from many, many miles. And no matter how big the gathering was, people could hear the voice. You know, I've got a mic system here. If I didn't have this mic or a mic in the system here, then people at the back of the room wouldn't hear me. But Sheikh Abdul Qadir Jilani, he was blessed with this awe, that no matter how big the gathering was, people could hear him. And throughout his whole life, he continued to preach to people and call them to the path of righteousness. Before Sheikh Abdul Qadir Jilani first published speech, not only was he instructed to speak by the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Sayyidina Hazrat Ali, but he's also blessed to have them place the saliva in the mouth. As a result, his speech left an effect on people. You know, some people when they talk to people, it has an effect on people, and some people it doesn't. And I'll give you the example. You've heard the famous story of Sheikh Abdul Qadir Jilani Ramtullah, that when he was young and his mother gave him the 40 gold coins, famous story. He decided to go to Baghdad to acquire the knowledge of the deen, and his mother got 40 gold coins and sewed it into his pocket, and when he left, his mother said to him that, Beta, whatever happens, listen to me, never forget this. Never, ever speak a lie. Always speak the truth. And many years later, when Sheikh Abdul Qadir Jilani Ramatullah was asked that, how did you achieve this success? How is it that so many people come to you? How is it that you've got all these huge gatherings of so many disciples, so many students? And he related this event. And he said, all of this that I've achieved today is because my mother taught me never ever tell a lie. And what happened was, when he was going to Baghdad and the robbers attacked the caravan, because he used to travel in caravans at that time. People didn't travel alone. Nowadays, I traveled up from my home, I came on my caravan. They used to travel together, it's for safety reasons. So they traveled together, but the robbers attacked the caravan. And when the robbers attacked the caravan, and they got all the wealth of people, and when they came to him and said, have you got any wealth? He said, yes, I have. And they said, where is it? He said, it's in my coat. And they quickly checked his coat and couldn't find it. So they thought he was joking with them. They thought he was trying to make a fool out of them. And they got angry with him and they took him to the chief of the robbers. And they said to the chief of the robbers, this young man is trying to make a fool out of us. He says he's got this money, but we can't find it. So the chief of the robbers said to him, if you have this money, where is it? So he unpicked the jacket and he pulled out the 40 gold coins. Now the chief of the robbers, he was shocked. And he looked at this young man and he said to him, why did you not just keep quiet? Why did you not lie? We couldn't find the money. You're going to Baghdad. You need this money. Why did you not just lie to us? And he said that my mother made me promise never ever to tell a lie. You've heard that story many times. And you've also heard the next part of the story. And the next part of the story is that because of these words, all of the robbers, they repented. All of the robbers give back the stolen goods, and all of the robbers then became pious people and became walis of the time. You've heard this before. But have you ever thought about it? Have you ever seen a thief? And if I was to say to him, stop robbing, would he listen to me? Yeah? He wouldn't listen to me. If I was to try and speak to someone and say, stop doing this, would they listen to me? If we say to people, read your Sabalat, would they listen to me? No, they wouldn't. This is the effect of a wali of his time. That when a pious person speaks, he doesn't have to make it so eloquent. He doesn't have to put so many dalils to it. He just has to say the sentence and it pierces people's hearts. And so when Sheikh Abdul Qadir Jilani said to them that my mother made me promise never ever to tell a lie, that's why I didn't tell a lie. That was enough. And from this you can see the status of Sheikh Abdul Qadir Jilani, that he actually has to speak a few words. And you see that the pious people that we have in this dunya even now, why do we take our children to the pious people? Speak to my child, tell him. Yeah? Because we have this faith inside us that this pious person, when he speaks to another child, will listen. And we hope that when that pious person speaks, he's making a change in that person. And this happened in the life of Sheikh Abdul Qadir Jilani Rahmatullah as well. That when he spoke, people listened to him. And he said that whenever he spoke, the gathering did not finish until at least one person accepted Islam. Every single gathering he had. And there was one gathering, apparently, that 500 people became Muslims at his hand. In one gathering, every time he gathered people, at least one person accepted Islam. In one gathering, 500 people accepted Islam. And think to yourself, if this person, Sheikh Abdul Qadir Jilani, his words can have an impact on non-believers, can have this impact on non-believers and convert them to Islam, what about the believers? What impact will it have on the believers? And this is the status of Sheikh Abdul Qadir Jilani. And he took it upon himself. All of the pious predecessors took it upon themselves. They all took it upon themselves to enjoin good and forbid evil. To call people to the path of righteousness. To give neki kidawat. To stop people from committing sins and call them to the path of righteousness. All of the pious predecessors have done this. Every single person that you've heard of, that you know of, any name that you can think of, every single one of them did this. Because this is what the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did. This is the inheritance of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is the sunnah of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. To call people to the path of righteousness. They didn't just call it themselves. They got other people to call people to the path of righteousness as well. And this is our duty. Imam Shamsuddin Muhammad bin Ahmad Ramatullah ta'ala advances. He says that Sheikh Abdul Qadir Jilani Ramatullah ta'ala would present the truth from his pulpit and openly object to whoever gives an oppressor opposition of authority over people. Meaning that when he was on the pulpit and if he was speaking and if he saw that there was a king sitting there and if he thought the king was wrong, he would say it. Nowadays we're scared, he's an MP, he's a politician, he's a businessman, he's this and that, and we're scared. Yeah, we'll speak to other people and say, yeah, he'll listen to me. But the people of the past, they were never scared because they just spoke haq. They don't care. And if you watch Madani channel, and if you watch the Madani Mazakir when Amila Sunnat is speaking, if he sees something's wrong, he doesn't care who's in front of him. Even the shura that are in front of him, if he sees that they've done something wrong, he says, you are wrong. In front of everybody. And this again is a sign of the people of the past. They didn't like, you know, you say that, be clever with your words. Yeah. try and be butter people up. And no, if they were wrong, they were wrong, they were wrong. And again, this is a message for us, that when we come to correcting people, we need to be firm. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that if you see something that is going wrong, if you see someone committing a sin, then try and stop it with your tongue, with your hand, if you can. If you can't, then at least in your heart feel that that is going wrong. And nowadays, we've got to that stage where even in our heart, we don't think what's going on is wrong. We see our own children, we see Muslims missing Salah, we're not bothered about it. We don't even think it's wrong. We see Muslims committing all sorts of sins, we don't even think it's wrong. Oh, it's the norm. Everybody's doing it. So what's wrong? Everybody's doing it. And we think that because everybody's doing it, then it's okay. But that is not the reason. Just because the whole world is committing a sin, and you're not, doesn't make to say you're wrong, you are still right. The whole world can stop reading the Salah. Everybody in the world can stop reading the Salah. Won't make it right. So this dalil that we have, and sometimes as Muslims, we say, well, he's doing it, isn't he? He's doing it, isn't he? I remember many years ago when the lottery first came out, I think maybe 20 odd years ago now, when the lottery first came out, at that time where there were people, there were Muslims that were discussing, is it right, is it wrong? And the scholar said, it's wrong. But then some people still continued, and people said, well, he's buying a lottery, shake it. He's buying a lottery, so it must be okay. He's doing it. It doesn't make an excuse just because he's doing it. On the day of judgment, you'll be questioned about why you did it. And our excuse can't be, well, he was doing it. That's not the excuse. So we can't hide behind these feeble excuses of blaming other people for committing sins. As Muslims, each and every one of us has the responsibility to acquire that knowledge of the deen that we need to know. When you're a certain age, it is obligatory upon you to acquire the knowledge of reading Salah, obligatory upon you to acquire the knowledge of fasting, obligatory upon you to acquire the knowledge of Zakah and Hajj when you get to these stages in your life. When you get to the stage in your life that you want to marry, then it is obligatory upon you to acquire that knowledge. You know, if you look at today's situation, you know, if it was up to me, I'd make people take a degree in bringing up children before they have children. Yeah, we need that education. Unfortunately, we don't. We think, oh, but get married, have six kids, khaira, we'll worry about it later. How are you going to bring up them children? What tarbiyah are you going to give to them children? Do you know how to bring up them children? Like I said, if it was up to me, you'd all have to do a degree, but it's not up to me. What I'm saying to you is, we need to have these. And Islam teaches you every aspect of your life. Alhamdulillah, Islam covers every single aspect of your life. You know, the beauty of Islam, and I know I'm slightly going off the topic now, the beauty of Islam is, not only is Islam the cure for all illnesses, but Islam prevents them illnesses in the first place. In the Western society, they will say to you, you know, if you want to drink alcohol, just drink one glass a day. One glass a day, they will say to you, is maybe good for you. What does Islam say? No alcohol. Finish. Don't even open the door. In this society, they will say that, you know, if you're going to take drugs, don't share the needles. Yeah, get your own needles, get your own drugs. What does Islam say? No drugs. Close the door completely. Society will say that if you're going to have relationships outside of marriage, then take precautions. What does Islam say? No relationships outside of marriage. Prevents the illness in the first place. Prevents the illness in the first place. And we need to teach our children this. We need to put it inside our children this. That these illnesses of society, these diseases of society, we need to protect our children. I know it's not easy. I know it's very hard. I'm not doubting this. And if you think about it, our children, when they're first born, you will know, if you've had children in this country, that as soon as the child is born, within a couple of hours, they'll put an injection in the heel of the child. They'll inject in the heel of the child. I think it's a vitamin K injection, right? And that injection is there to stop the blood sticking inside the child, right? Then what happens is you have vaccinations, 3 month, 6 month, 9 month, 12 month, 3 year, 6 year, 9 year, 12 year vaccinations, measles, mumps, MMR, rubella, all these different diseases that they give your children vaccinations. And there's a whole vaccination program. There's a whole vaccination program that your children have to have. Now think to yourself, why is your child being vaccinated? Because your child, at that young age, when he's inside the house, when he's not even going outside, he's being vaccinated against an illness where when he gets older, when he grows up and he goes out, that disease might affect him. And that's why at that young age, that child's been vaccinated. What about moral vaccinations? What about the Islamic vaccinations that we need to give to our children? So that when they go out, they're not affected by the disease of lying, of cheating, of swearing, of backbiting. They're not affected by alcohol or adultery or all these other things. They're not affected by that. What vaccinations are we giving to our children? Why can you not put inside them the love of Salah inside them as well? You can put the hatred of something, you can also put love in something. So this task of giving tarbiyah to our children is not impossible. It's very hard, I agree. Very, very hard. But again, we all need to try and do this. Sallu ala al-habib sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Sheikh Abdul Qadir Jilani, one thing that he also did, he gave many, many speeches. But one thing he realized, that unless you practice what you preach, people aren't going to listen to you. Unless you practice what you preach, people aren't going to listen to you. He says, it bears no significance to advise others whilst not practicing yourself. I say to you, read your namaz, read your namaz, read your namaz. I don't read my namaz. Yeah? Time for namaz comes and you see me walking out, then what are you going to think of me? You're not going to listen to me. You're not going to listen to me. You're going to think, what is she chatting about? It's a waste of time. And again, if you think about it, those people that come to Islam, historically, even now, the people that accept Islam and the people that have accepted Islam for the last 1400 years, how did they accept Islam? Did they compare the Quran to science? No. Did they compare the Quran to other books? No. They looked at you. They looked at you. Each and every one of you in this room is an ambassador of Islam. Each and every one of you is a salesman of Islam. Each and every one of you represents Islam. And what they did is the people that accepted Islam, they looked at the person in front of them and thought, you know what, this is a good person. This is a good person. And then they wanted to find out more. You know, if you look at the history of Islam, so many Muslim people accepted Islam through business. The traders would go, they would go to different lands, to the Indian subcontinent, to China, to all of these places, to do business. And when they met people and the people thought, these are honest people. We've never come across people like this before that are so honest. And they came closer to them and they became Muslims. So as Muslims, we need to practice what we preach. We need to live our lives according to the deen and people will come to us. And I firmly believe, and this might sound a big statement to you, but if everybody in this room acted 100% according to the teachings of Islam and according to the sunnah of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then we will see people coming into the fold of Islam and so many people will be surprised. The problem is us. We are the problem. What's the problem? The salesman. Who's the salesman? Me. Who's the salesman? You. We are the salesman. And why do people not come to Islam? Because we lie, we cheat, we swear, we backbite, we do credit card fraud, we do insurance fraud, we do claims fraud, we do all these frauds. Who's going to listen to us? Who's going to listen to us? When Sheikh Abdul Qadir Jilani Rahmatullah spoke and people listened to him, it's because he didn't commit these sins. Because he was a pious individual. He lived according to the deen of Islam. And that's why people listen to him. Why are people not listening to us? Because we're committing sins all the time. Why are people not listening to us? Because we're not even reading our salah. Who's going to listen to us? Each and every one of you represents Islam. You know, and I want to say it here, and I've said it everywhere, that I worked in offices where every Friday the people in the office, they would go out for a drink and they would invite me for a drink. Let's say we're going to the pub, you're coming. I said, no, I'm a Muslim. We don't drink alcohol. And they would name me, they would give me the names of Muslims in the office. Well, he drinks, so why are you drinking? So I'm the odd one now. I'm the weirdo now. Yeah? So I become the weirdo in the office, that I don't go out with them. So as Muslims, we need to understand that your actions, every one of your actions, you are representing Islam. If you're living in a country where there are 100% or 99% Muslims, when you do something wrong, it'll be Khalid Bhai did something wrong. It'll be Khalid that did something wrong. But when you're in a country like this, when you do something wrong, a Muslim did something wrong. Each and every one of you is a representative of Islam. Each and every one of you is an ambassador of Islam. So live your lives in such a way that when people see you, they come closer to Islam. Live your life in such a way that people, when they see you, they don't go away from Islam. You know, they say that if you cannot actively go out and preach Islam, if you cannot actively go out and call people to the deen, then at least live your life in such a way that when people see you, they don't go away from the deen. Because just think about it. If because of your actions, the way you've lived your life, on the day of judgment, people say, well, you know what? I was willing to accept Islam, but you know this person, he was dodgy. Yeah? When he came to me, he was a liar, he was a cheat, and I thought, well, if that's what Muslims are like, why should I accept Islam? What answer are we going to give on that day? Not only have we collected our own sins, not only are we collecting our own sins, but maybe on the day of judgment we'll be questioned by all those people that as a result of our actions, they went away from Islam. What's going to happen to us on that day? So not only have I got my burden of sins to carry, but I might have the sins of all these other people that didn't accept Islam. And if you think about it, if one person accepts Islam, one person accepts Islam, then generations after that are Muslims. Everybody that's in this room, except for the Sayyids that are in this room, go back in your history. Go back 100 years, go back 150 years, go back 250 years, and you will find someone that was a non-Muslim. 300 years then, 500 years then, go back, you'll find someone that was a non-Muslim. Now think about it. Remember that day. Think about that day where somebody left their house and invited your ancestors to Islam. They left their house, they went to your ancestor and invited them to Islam. That person has passed away now. That person is resting in the dark and lonely grave. But that person is getting the reward of everybody since then, till now, till the day of judgment, through his effort that he made one person accept Islam, all of them people to the day of judgment that act upon Islam, he will get the reward for. But just think, if he didn't leave his home, I'm going playing football, I want to watch TV, you know, I want to do some overtime, I want to get that kitchen built, I want to get my daughter married, I want to build that koti back home, all of these things, then where would me and you be today? We'd not be here. We'd definitely not be in the masjid today. So we need to thank that person, do dua for that person. That person brought my ancestor into Islam, whoever he is, we don't even know who he is. But he brought my ancestor into Islam. He did his job. What about my job? What's my job now? Don't I have a job to do as well? Should I not be doing my utmost best to promote the deen of Islam, to live my life according to the teachings of Islam, to act upon the teachings of Islam and promote Islam? Should I not be doing this? Or if I can't do this, then at least don't do that. That's going to push people away from Islam. And unfortunately, that's what we're doing. The Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, said, a few residents of paradise will approach those residing in the hellfire. And they will ask to them, what made you enter the hellfire? By Allah, we entered paradise due to your very teachings. They will reply, we did not act upon what you said. They will go to people that call them. You know, it's like me saying, I will call you to Islam, but I don't act upon it. And on the day of judgment, you'll see those people that call you to Islam, they're in the hellfire, and when they'll be asked, why? We listen to you, and you're in the hellfire. And they will say, because we told you, but we didn't act upon it. We didn't act upon it. And so what happens nowadays, a lot of our parents, they want our children to be pious. They want our children to read the Salah. They want our children to fast in the month of Ramadan. They want our children to go on Hajj, but we're not going to do it ourselves. We won't pray, we won't fast, we won't go on Hajj when it's further upon us. We want our children to do it. We want our children to be pious, but we haven't got time to do it. So what's going to happen to us on the Day of Judgment? Our children copy us. And I don't know if it happens here, but another thing I want to just mention here in this particular madrasa, because I've seen it in so many madrasas. These children that come to the madrasa, whilst they're in the madrasa, they read the Salah. Whilst they're in the madrasa, they read the Salah. And sometimes what happens is that at the end of the Salah, like today, I think the madrasa finished at 8 o'clock, but because the Ijtima was, the Isha has been delayed. What happens in a lot of madrasas, we have the Isha Salah straight after the madrasa time. So we encourage the children to stay behind. Kibita, before you go, read your namaz. What happens is the parents are outside, waiting for the children. They stood outside in the rain. They stood outside in the rain, and they will not come inside and read the namaz, and yet the children are reading the namaz. How sad is that? Think to yourself that Allah Azza wa Jalla has given you the ability to see the door of the masjid, but Allah Azza wa Jalla has not given you the ability to come inside the masjid. And what happens is, these children, what do they think Salah is then? In their mind, Salah is something that I read when Qari Sahib's there. When Qari Sahib's not there, nothing to worry about. Because the only time I read my Salah is Isha, Monday to Friday, because I'm in the madrasa. I never read Fajr, I never read Zohar, I never read Asr, I never read Maghrib. I only read Isha 5 times a week. So what is that? Salah is something that I read 5 times a week. Acha, when they finish reading the Quran and they no longer have to go to the madrasa, then they don't have to read Salah again. Because Salah is something that you read in the madrasa. So again, as parents, we need to make sure that we want our children to be pious. We send our children to the madrasa, but are you reading your Salah? And I feel sorry for those people that are stood outside in the rain. You know, some people are sitting in the cars. Okay, even then it's sad that you cannot come into the masjid. You know, there's three types of guests. Three types of guests in your house. There's that guest that if they come to your house, you don't want them to come. You have those people, you don't want them to come to your house. You never invite them to your house because you don't want them to come. And if they come by mistake, then you really, you know, you make an excuse. You don't want them to be there. Then there's the second type of the guest. You don't mind them coming. Okay, you come. Okay. Quickly have the tea and the biscuits and then make some excuse and get them out of the house. I've got to go somewhere. You know, sorry, I need to ask you to leave now. We'll make some sort of an excuse. Then there's the third type of guest, that when they come, you don't want them to leave. No. Well, I'll just get you some sweet. We've got some fruit. We've got some cakes. We've got this. Have this. Oh, wife's just making a sweet dish. Wait, just a little bit longer. And you'll try and convince that person to stay there as long as possible. Three types of guests. Yeah? What type of guest are we in the house of Allah? Which one are we? Are we that one that Allah doesn't want to invite us to the house? Are we that one that when Allah invites us to His house, we want to leave as soon as possible? Or are we that one that when we come to His house, we want to stay here as long as possible? We need to ask ourselves, and if we are that unfortunate one that Allah doesn't invite us, then we need to ask why. If we are that one that Allah invites us to His house and we want to leave as soon as possible, then we also need to ask why. What is wrong with me that I cannot come and stay in the house of Allah? There's something wrong with me. That I cannot come and attend the house of Allah. There is something wrong with me. In another hadith, the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the example of those who teach goodness to people but forget themselves is that of a lamp giving light to others whilst it burns itself. You know, if you've got a light, a lamp, a candle, then what happens is you're giving light to other people. But at the same time, what's happening? The candle's dying. The candle's burning. So when we don't practice what we preach, it's as if our candle's burning, but other people seem to be benefiting. I'm saying to you, read your salah, but I'm not reading my salah. So my candle is burning. So we need to be careful about practicing what we preach. As human beings, we have two enemies. Two enemies. Our nafs and shaitan. These are our two enemies that we have. And this nafs is something that we need to try and control, because this is the nafs that tries to convince us to commit sins. And the pious people of the past have said, control your nafs. Control your desires. Your nafs wants to commit sins. Your nafs wants to drink alcohol. Your nafs wants to take drugs. Your nafs wants to commit adultery. Your nafs wants to commit all these things. But you have to control yourself. You know, can't make that, oh, well, you know, it was just a change of character. It was a slip of the way I was. No, control yourself. If we commit a sin, we have no excuses. We have no excuses. Imam Ghazali, rahmatullah ta'ala, said that the nafs bears countless connotations and meanings. One of them entails it to be that which kindles lust and anger within humankind. Adherents of Sufism mention this word frequently, as they consider the nafs capable of engendering qualities inside a person. Your nafs can determine who you are. When fighting an enemy, common sense dictates for us to think of them as an enemy in the first place. But it would not make sense for us to say something is an enemy, but then remain negligent or inattentive or battling it. Meaning, we need to recognize that shaitan is your enemy. We need to recognize that our nafs is going to try and control us to commit sins. If you even don't know who your enemy is, what are you going to do about it? So we need to realize that everywhere we go, shaitan will entice us to commit sins. We need to realize this. We need to realize this. And Amir al-Sunnah, the founder of Dawud Islami, he said that the war against shaitan will continue. Shaitan ke khilaf jang jari rahega. What does this war mean? Does this war mean that everybody here in Glasgow today, I'm going to give you all a baseball bat, yeah? We're going to go outside, yeah, I'm going to get ready for a battle. No, it doesn't mean that. This war against shaitan is your personal battle. Is shaitan going to win it, or are you going to win it? Are we going to win that battle or not? And think to yourself in the morning that if I don't get up for Fajr, shaitan's winning the battle. If I don't get up for Fajr, shaitan can be distributing sweetmeats and saying, I've won. This is your personal battle. Don't let shaitan win. Don't let shaitan overcome you. Don't let shaitan control you. It's very easy, and you know that you're in that bed. It's a nice blanket. It's getting a bit cold nowadays, yeah? So you're under that blanket and you think, you know what, it's too cold. I don't want to get out, yeah? My geezer's not working. My boiler's not working. The water's going to be really, really cold. I can't do wuzu in that. Or going to the masjid, it's raining. Oh, forget that, yeah? It's so easy to do that. So easy to do that. But I'm going to finish now. I'm going to remind you we want two things. If you commit a sin, any sin, and if you ask to someone, why do you commit this sin? Right? Why do you drink alcohol? Why do you gamble? Why do you commit adultery? Why do you take spliff? Why do you do this? You know what they'll say? We enjoy it. That's why. Remember this. When you commit a sin, okay, I'll agree with you. For a while, I'll agree with you. There's pleasure in it. You commit a sin, I'll agree with you for a while that you'll get some pleasure in it. Okay? I'll agree with you for a while. We'll argue about it later. But for this moment, I'll agree with you. That if you commit a sin, you'll get some pleasure in it. Answer me this. How long does the pleasure last? Short space of time? Yeah? Short space of time. Okay. How long does the sin last? Forever. So when you commit a sin, don't commit a sin for the sake of pleasure, because the pleasure will disappear, the sin will last with you forever. Now when it comes to performing good deeds, getting out of the bed in the morning, oof, you know, lifting that heavy blanket, you can lift heavy 100 kilos in the gym, yeah? But you can't lift that blanket, that blanket's heavier than that 100 kilos. You can't lift that blanket, right? You can't do wuzu because it's so cold and you're shivering and you're coughing and you're sneezing. You can't come to the masjid because it's raining, yeah? All of that pain that you feel, all of that cold that you feel, how long does it last? A couple of hours? Half an hour? You feel better? How long does a good deed last? Forever. Never commit a sin for the sake of pleasure, because that pleasure will disappear, that sin will stay with you forever. Never disregard or leave a good deed for the sake of hardship, because that hardship will disappear, that good deed will stay with you forever. Remember that. Remember that. You know, never leave a good deed. Do you think getting paradise is easy? You know, Hajj is farz upon you. You think Hajj is easy? Hajj is a hardship. To go there, it's not easy. But getting paradise isn't easy. We're trying to please our Creator. We're not trying to please Shaitan. Hazrat Jibreel, when he was sent to heaven, he was sent to heaven, and when he came back, he said, Ya Allah, heaven is so beautiful that everybody will want to go there. But then he was sent back again and said, now go and have a look. And Allah covered heaven with hardships and problems and difficulties. And when he came back, he said, Ya Allah, because of the difficulties in paradise, I don't think anybody will get to paradise. Then he was shown the hellfire. And when he saw the hellfire, Hazrat Jibreel salatu wasalam said, Ya Allah, hell is such a horrible place. Nobody will want to go into the hellfire. But then hell was covered with pleasure. Hell was covered with ease. Hell was covered with all of these things. And when he was shown it again, he said, Ya Allah, I'm afraid that everybody will go to the hellfire. To get paradise is not easy. To please our Rabb is not easy. In the same way, to get a PhD, a degree isn't easy. Yeah? In the dunya, you think everything's easy, and you think akhirat is going to be easy as well. We're willing to struggle to earn a bit of extra money. We're willing to struggle to get a degree. We're willing to struggle to get a PhD, but we're not willing to put any struggle or strife or sacrifice to please our Rabb. You know, nowadays you speak to the youngsters and they have these, a lot of people on social media are talking about bucket lists. A bucket list, for those people that don't know, a bucket list is a list of things that people make that I want to do these things before I die. I want to go here, I want to go there, I want to have this, I want to have that, I want to have a 3-bedroom detached house, I want to get married, I want to drive a Lamborghini, I want to go here, I want to, and they make all these lists of things. Yeah? And those most important things that they want are at the top of the list. The most important thing. And then as they get down, it's just things that maybe, if we get them, if we don't get them. The most important things that are at the top of the list. Where in our list is pleasing Allah Azza wa Jalla? Is it even in our list? Where in our list is to try and achieve paradise? Is it even in our list? Where in our list is it even to try and achieve and live our life according to the Sunnah of the Prophet of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? Where in our list is it to try and read the Quran on a daily basis? Where in our list is it to try and learn how to read the Quran properly? It's not even in our list. And then we wonder why we're struggling. We wonder why we are failing. We're not living our life according to the teachings of Islam. No wonder you're going to have problems. If you are facing problems in your life, if you are facing difficulties in your life, if you've got problems with your wife, if you've got problems with your kids, if you've got problems with your relatives, when you get up in the morning and you go to the bathroom and you look in the mirror, that person that you see in the mirror is probably the cause of 90% of your problems. We are the cause of our problems. We can't blame anybody else. So we need to make a change in our lives. We need to make a change in our lives and live our lives according to the teachings of Islam. Bring ourselves closer to the Prophet of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. When we look at the life of Ghawse Park, what he did is when he went to Baghdad after the robber incident that I mentioned earlier, when he went there, that money that he had, it disappeared. That money that he had, he spent. Now, our children nowadays, when you send them to university with a certain amount of money, and when the money's finished, what do they do? Dad, can you send us some money? Yeah, please send us some money. And what happens if dad says, no, I can't send you any money? What happens? Dad, the kid comes back. He's not going to struggle. He's not going to strive. He's not going to stay there. He's happy. He can go home, eat the warm rotis of his mother's making, you know, cooking at home, cleaning. He's got nothing to worry. He'll come back. Ghawse Park didn't go back. Have you ever thought about why he didn't go back? Why did he stay there? And they said that he survived on eating leaves. He survived on eating grass. He struggled and strived. Why did he stay there? Because he understood the importance of the knowledge of the deen. He understood that knowledge is a cure for sick souls. He understood how important it is to acquire that knowledge, and he struggled and strived and went through that hardship. What hardship do me and you have to go through to acquire the knowledge of the deen? None. The people of the past, they would travel 200 miles, 500 miles to listen to one hadith. Nowadays, what's our excuse? When the mubaligs are sitting here and they say, okay, we've got Madrasatul Madina Balaghan. A Balaghan class is basically adult classes for people that want to learn the Quran. So there's anybody that wants to learn the Quran, you're 30, you're 40, you're 50, and you think to yourself, I'm too embarrassed to join the madrasa. We have adult classes, come and join them. But we're not. It's too easy, it's on your doorstep, you're still not willing to go. So we need to look at ourselves, examine ourselves, make a change in ourselves. Rather than blaming everybody else, we say nowadays, oh, society is bad. Well, who is society? Your society, I'm society. I'm part of this society. You're part of this society. We can't blame society for all our problems. We are part of that problem. So my dear Islamic brothers and viewers of the channel, make a change in your life. Make a change. Life is flying by. I might only be 20, but there's 20-year-olds in the graves. I might be 50, but there's 50-year-olds in the grave. No matter what your age is, you will know of people that are passed away at that age. So don't think to myself, oh, the average age is 70, I've got 50 years left, I've got 40 years left, I've got 30. There's no guarantee. Nobody in here can give me a certificate, a guarantee, and give to me and say, brother, you will be alive tomorrow. Nobody can give me that guarantee. And if nobody can give me that guarantee, they can't give you that guarantee either. And so the pious people of the past, what they used to say, read your namaz as if it's your last one. Do your dua as if it's your last one. And you know what? One of these days you will be right. Because one of these days it will be your last salah. One of these days it will be your last dua. But we don't know when it is. So live your life as if today is your last day. Today is your last opportunity to please your Rabb. Today is the last chance you will get to do dua. When we have the dua at the end of the gathering, have this mindset, this might be my last opportunity. When we read Salatul Isha, read it in such a way that this might be my last Salatul Isha that I read. And we need to live our lives like that. Life is very short. We're all going to be in that dark and lonely grave soon. So please make a change in your lives. I pray to Allah Azza wa Jalla, if I've said anything wrong, may Allah Azza wa Jalla forgive me. And I pray to Allah Azza wa Jalla, Allah give me and you the ability to think what I have said, to pass this message on to other people as well, and the ability to act upon what I have said as well. Ameen bi jahin nabi al-ameen. Sallu ala al-habib.
O Mubalik, for you smile.